take your Bibles, go into Matthew chapter 16. I read this the other day, I want to read it again this morning. We are doing a church study. We're doing a church history and applying it with the 1611 King James Bible. I believe today you'll be interested to find and learn some things that we're going to be studying today. I believe it will be a help to you as we look at it. We've been dealing with the first few centuries of the early church. And last week we got up through the 1200, 1300, which would be the 14th century. And we'll be picking up the 15th century on and get into that today. And picking up some things I believe will be interesting. And how many knows what the Reformation is? What is the Reformation? You know what it is? You heard? How many's heard of the Reformation? Okay, there's a period of time called the Reformation. And we're going to deal with this morning just a little bit, church history. Let's go back to chapter 16 of the book of Matthew, and we'll read in verse 13. It said, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Let's bow our heads. Father, give us understanding and leadership, God, as we begin to deal with the subject of church history. And Lord, define how that we got here. And Lord, how that the Baptists have taken their stand, and how that, Father, they've been persecuted. And Lord, realizing this morning that religion don't get it done, but God, the fundamentals of the faith are still that which we need to stand for. Lord, hold to the doctrines of the Word of God. Help us now to declare Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, we talked about how that the Catholics even got started. The Anabaptists sitting on the side, and they called the other Monationists and a lot of different terms, and whoever was in charge and trying to hold the saints together, they were called after their name. But basically, Anabaptists, and they were standing true to the what scripture they had at the time, and pieces of scrolls and things. You've got to remember this one thing, that they didn't have a complete Bible that you and I have. They didn't have it all together. If they did, as a matter of fact, in those days, early days of the church, they didn't have 20-pound bond paper and all this that we have today, and printing presses hadn't been invented. They wasn't able to put it in printing presses and print it out. If it had anything, it had to be written on parchment, had to be written on whatever they could get, skins. And so if they had a complete copy of the Word of God that you and I have this morning, it had to be from... It would be so heavy and bulky that they couldn't carry it. So that's the reason I praise God this morning for the Word of God that we have that's been preserved for the English-speaking people. Amen? God's given it. So we put it together and it's compiled. Here's what's amazing about the whole thing, is during all that time they didn't have it together, they still held to the truth of the Word of God. And that's amazing. God put His Spirit in their heart. Of course, they held to the Word. Now, we've dealt with how that the Catholics got started. They begin to get off on the infant baptism, and the thought of before that was baptism or regeneration. In other words, believing that you had to be baptized to get to heaven, and that began to take over from faith and grace, and they deviated from the scriptures, and they still hold to that truth today. We have people in America that believe that. Catholics believe it, but we have Baptist people believe that. I argued with a fellow on the phone this week. Didn't argue with him long. I got off. I ain't got time to trade devils. Amen. And so he was talking about baptism. He believes it's all right, or is essential. And I said something about the man go to heaven without being baptized. And I said, and the man can be saved without being baptized. He said, yes, but if he wants to go to heaven, he'll have to be baptized. And I said, no, sirree. Amen. What about the thief on the cross? And he said, well, it wasn't applicable then. And I said, well, who baptized Elisha? Where did he get baptized? Or Elijah, where did he get baptized at? Of course, he passed all that over. I said, how come Jesus didn't baptize? He didn't come through his ministry for 3.5 years baptizing people. Paul didn't baptize many either. Amen. But I'm not saying that it's not important. It is important. But so we find that the Roman Catholic Church got into that. The infant baptism, they begin to trust that. Remember, they begin to be kind of lord over God's heritage and begin to control things. They didn't separate church and state. They made it all together. And so that's some of the errors that they fell into. But I want to deal with a little period of time this morning called the Reformation. It starts in the year 1400, and it could have started, we find in the history, how they could have possibly started before that. But it's been recorded as being maybe set down in the year 1400 in the 14th, 100th year, be the 15th century, wouldn't it? How that it got started. That's always been amazing to me how that this is. You talk about the 18th century, that's really, 1800s, that's really the 19th century. 1900s, the 20th century. Amen. 2000, going to be the 21st century. Amen. Ain't that the way it goes? That's a strange thing, but that's the way to call it. And we have to go out and look at our mathematics. But anyhow, we'll find it in the 15th century, the period of Reformation. Now, what is the Reformation? I asked you a while ago, did you know what it was? Reformation actually was just plain out a revolution that began to start in the midst of the Catholic Church. That's where it got started. They began to fight one another. They began to rise up. And they had begun to read it. Remember when we left off last week talking about it, we had already talked about the Catholics had been broken up into the Roman and the Greeks. The Roman Catholic and the Greek Catholic, they were separated. Now we've got two divisions of the Catholic Church, still have it today. You got what? You got the Greek Orthodox, you got the Roman Catholic, and we still have that. We still see that in play. So they had their divisions. They got separated over there because of some little things that they did not get together on. But then the church began to keep on traveling and coming down through the centuries, and people began to awaken to the truths, to some of the truths. And some of them just might have been for prestige and power, but some of it was for truth. And you'll find that even some of the ones I'm going to mention this morning, and how that they give their lives in the Reformation, still in the end, they were still holding to some things. And we're going to come down to where we find the different categories breaking out from the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Catholic Church, and some people who was involved in that. But to do that, we're going to talk about what the Reformation is. There were those who begin to start being, and that comes from the word reform. And you heard of people saying they're old reformed people. Well, we had a lot of people that were in the reformed period of the Catholic Church. They still were holding to it, some of the things that the Catholics taught. But they had a reformation or a revolution begin to break in. And there could begin to be some separations, some divisions. Let's go back just a little bit. Now, the Catholic Church has had many departures from New Testament teachings at this time. Matter of fact, it started from doing it. It brought in some cruel laws. It made people, forced them to try to come over to their thought. If it didn't, they stood against them, and they were persecuted and many times even martyred. Their morals began to be low. They're still low today. And their hands and clothes were soaked and stained with the blood of the saints of God who had given their life. And this, evidently, I'm sure, had to be a stench in the nostrils of God as it went up. But there had to be some who rose up in the middle and began to fight it. And as they did to begin to fight it, there became them fires begin to blow and burn, and there began to be a reformation. Now, it was among the Catholic priests and officials that this began to happen. The hierarchy, what we call the hierarchy. And they were either leaders in it or members of it. And they began to rise up and take their chances to try to stand with what they believed, and there began to be a separation. They rebelled against the extremes of the Catholic Church. They thought this was too extreme in some areas, and they wanted to remain loyal to the Bible, even though at the end They were still holding the infant baptism and baptismal regeneration, which they thought that was a biblical principle and still do to this day. And they'd hold that. But that was a little area called the Reformation. Now the first man, and I'm going to give you some names. You probably heard these names. But here's some of the men who rose up, and these are not all of the ones I mentioned this morning, not all the ones that were leaders of the Reformation, but these were some of the top ones. And I'll give them to you. The first one who rose up to really give a criticism of the Catholic mess, that's what I call it, they say the Catholic mass, you know, down the road on them little signs. I thought they misspelled it, and it ought to be M-E-S-S, that's what it is, the Catholic mess. And John Wycliffe is the first one. Anybody ever heard of John Wycliffe? Sure you have. You heard of the Wycliffe Bible, hadn't you? The Wycliffe? Sure you have. Hadn't you? All right. John Wycliffe rose up. Now, he's a Catholic. Rose up in the midst of it. In the year 1320 to 1384. And that's right before the 1400s. So he was one of the first ones. He lived in England. And he brought worldwide attention. He began to be one of the little brave fellows, had some courage, and he attempted a real reformation of the Catholic Church to turn it around, to get it to thinking different. He was actually called the Morning Star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe, you hear him mentioned sometimes in life, maybe. He lived an earnest and effective life. He lived strict. And you'll find that he was hated. Matter of fact, he began to be fearfully hated. They despised him and had fear for him at the same time. He is feared mostly by the Catholic hierarchy, the ones who are in leadership. Why? Because they're the ones that he was fighting to break and upset. It wasn't the people, the laity. It was the people that were in authority. And so he began to fight that. His life was persistent. He fought it. And sought to get that the breakaway from the Catholic Church, since get it turned around. But he finally died of paralysis. And then, of course, he's the one who started, kindled the fires of it. And the Catholics got so mad at him, even after he died of paralysis, and they buried him. They dug his bones up and burned them, and scattered the ashes upon the waters. That's how they hated him. John Wycliffe started the Reformation. Now, isn't that something? Sound like a bunch of Baptists today fighting each other. But it's happened. You'll find it. Now the second one that come across the scene was right after him. His name is John Huss. Has anybody ever heard of John Huss? Now, I have. I've studied after these men. I've seen them. I can get writings of these men. I've even read after some of them. And some of the ones I'm going to give you today I've read after. And after you begin to study it, you wonder if you really ought to be reading after them. But they're pretty good. I've got some books over there on my shelf. I read after them and picked up some pretty good nuggets. But down at the end, some of the stuff that they believe, I wouldn't believe today we'd even preach them in our churches, even though we might be accepting some of the things that they said. Amen. Who would believe and run after anything that Martin Luther might have said? I'm not talking about Martin Luther King. I'm talking about Martin Luther. He was a Catholic. I got a volume of Martin Luther. I've read after him, picked up some good things from him. But he was a Catholic. Who would have one in here today? Amen. You understand what I'm saying? But John Huss, he lived from year 1373 to 1415. And he was influenced by John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe is the one who rose up first. He's one of them. He lived at the heels of Wycliffe, but he came on the heels of him, following him when he died. And he was influenced by the Morning Star. That's what they call Wycliffe, remember. And he began to stand, and he had an awakening in his heart, responsive awakening. He began to fight them and had a real reformation in his own heart. But he was burned at the stake because he wanted a reform from the Catholic Church, and they wasn't going to put up with it. He's a martyr among his own people. Now, I want to tell you something. You can say what you want to, and when I get through this study, I certainly don't want you to have any bad feelings toward an individual, but as toward a religion of the Catholic Church, I want you to know right now, you ought to have a strong resentment toward that. Not to people that's in it, but to that religious organization. That's all it is. Amen. That's all it is. It's just a religious organization that's just full of rituals and traditions, and they go through the little rituals and forms, but yet at the same time, we can't be as critical as we'd like to sometimes, because we look at the Baptists and we're just about as bad in our traditions and our rituals. Amen. But I'm saying, don't form no opinion just because when I give you this study that you go out and say, well, somebody said he's a Catholic. Don't you turn your nose up at him as an individual. You hate that and despise that outfit he's in. But that individual's got a soul. He's going to hell without God. You can count on it this morning. If he's been looking and trusting infant baptism, you said, is any Catholic saved? I believe there's some saved. They just don't come to the knowledge of truth. When they really get to the real truth of the matter of the Word of God, they'll come out of that junk. I believe it. Or they'll fight it. They'll become like these folks. And they'll start trying to fight it and come out of it. But there's a lot of them, I believe, this morning that are set in there. They'll never hear the truth. And I'll give you the reason why they don't know the truth in just a little while. I'll give you the reason for that. Why don't they know? You said, why don't they have a Bible? Well, I'll just go ahead and jump the gun. I'll come back and repeat myself after a while, maybe. And that's this. Did you know they don't teach them to read their Bible? The Catholic Church is the authority, whatever they say. And by the way, the Bible's not the only authority in the Catholic Church. I'll give you that just a little later. That's why they don't know. See, we in the Baptist Church, we teach you that you ought to take the Bible. Matter of fact, that's what we ought to be teaching you. You take the Bible, you prove every word that's said, and the Bible's the final authority. It's not the preacher the final authority. I'm not the final authority of this church. The Word of God is. Right? And if it's right, it's from the Bible. And I can say it wrong, but the Bible's not wrong. And so we use it. And I encourage every one of you to have a Bible. Matter of fact, I really demand and command that you do that. I believe we ought to. We ought to take the Word of God. So we'll come back to that. But a man by the name of John Huss, John Wycliffe first, then John Huss. After John Huss was burned at the stake, and he was off the scene, there was another fellow by the name of Savonarola, S-A-V-O-N-A-R-O-L-A, Savonarola. I may not be pronouncing his name correct, but that's the best I can come up with it. And he was after John Huss. Now, John Huss had already died. And was burned in 1415 is when John Huss died. But Savonarola came on the scene in 1452. And he died in 1498. We'll give you that in just a minute. And he is 37 years after John Huss. Savonarola, he took on and began to study after Huss and John Wycliffe and saw that they were right, began to follow after them or believe they were right. Began to follow after them, and the Reformation began to take place through him. He began to stir the people up, and then they realized that Savonarola must die too. I'm talking about the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. So they burnt him at the stake. He lost his life. Now, these are battles going on within the Catholic Church. Right now, you may not see how it ties to the Anabaptists, but we'll come to that in a little while. If you don't get the history of this, you're not going to figure out. You won't know where some of these religions come from, don't you? We're coming up to it. Remember? Right now, at the point where I'm speaking in 1400s, you had the Anabaptists, you had the Greek and the Roman Catholic. That's all you had. You didn't have the Church of God. You didn't have the Pentecostals. You didn't have all this other that you have today. Where did it come from? We're going to get to that, hopefully, in this study, if time permits us today. Don't we pick it up next week and go on. I hope it helped you. But we're in a period of the Reformation. But they begin to contend against the mighty organization, the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll guarantee you, fighting the Roman Catholics, about like fighting the Masonic Lodge, and about like fighting some of the other things in this world today, like fighting the federal government. Amen. Mark it down. And so that's what they're doing. Here, they're fighting that. They knew they was on the losing end, but yet they stood for what they believed, even though some of the things that they believed were not completely right. So Savonarola died. Then on the scene after Savonarola in 1484, you remember he was, Savonarola died in 1498. In 1484, another one came on the scene. He was born. Of course, he's young, just a babe. But he fought out on the heels of Savonarola. His name was Zwingle. That's spelled Z-W-I-N-G-L-E, Zwingle. And he took over the scene and began to raise up the Reformation. The spirit of Reformation began to keep going and began to fill the whole land. And it was on up to 1531. That's how long he lived, 1484 to 1531. And he died in the battle. I don't know all the details of the battle, but he died in the battle. There was a battle going on, and he died in the battle. But he began to spread it. And then after Zwingle died, and was off the scene, and gone, and remember he was from 1484 to 1531. In 1483, there was another born. Now what happened? It was one right after another for a while, and then all of a sudden, they come on the scene together. And when they begin to put themselves together, that really started a Reformation. And that was an upset. Now, if you've ever studied anything about the Reformation, it was a bad time. It was a bad time. We talk about the Civil War and all them things. It was a bad time in the Reformation. They were fighting as religious wars, religious fights. In some of the foreign countries today, they have religious wars, don't they? You've heard of it lately. What was it? In Iran, wasn't it? Wasn't that a religious war they had? And they have religious wars today. You'll find it. Matter of fact, that's basically what we've got in Iraq anyhow right now. I said Iran a while ago, and that's where they headed, but I'm talking about in Iraq. Iraq's basically the same thing. It's a religious war. Muslims and some of those, they're just fighting. It's a religious war. It's not a thing like for freedoms that we saw over here in the areas. It's religious wars. And so they've had religious wars down through the centuries. But in 1483, another one came on the scene. He was born a year earlier than Zwingle, and his name was Martin Luther. He died in 1546. He was born a year before Zwingle, and died a few years after him. But he began to be right on the scene with them. They worked together in a sense from one side to the other, and they began to raise up that Reformation. Now, Martin Luther probably done more for the Reformation to raise it up than anybody has ever done. He made more waves, stirred up more than anybody else has ever done. And like I said, I got a set of Martin Luther's books over there on my shelf. If you don't want to look at them sometime, you'd read them, and you'll see how he's in the headings of it. He's brought it on certain Sundays, and they got all these special Sundays and all these. And he began to give you that. And you'll see it in reading, even the headings and things, that it's still Catholic-oriented. And he stayed in the Catholic Church in that sense and tried to reform it. He wanted to change it and turn it around. And I'm not saying these men weren't saved. Matter of fact, I'm saying this morning probably they were. They must have got a hold of the real faith of God in the sense to cause them to reform, knowing that the Catholic Church is wrong. But they didn't turn loose some of the teachings. Couldn't get that. And you say, well, why didn't they? Maybe they couldn't get the hold on the Reformation to get it changed. I don't know. Or maybe they didn't have the full light. But they at least got some light to get started. Remember, they didn't have the full canon of the Scriptures that you and I have in one book. They had it in bits and pieces and had it together here and there. And that's it. But they begin to fight and protest. And you talk about Protestants. How many of you think that you're a Protestant in here? How many Protestants do we have today? Well, I believe we already got that settled years ago or days ago. We're not Protestants. For years I thought Baptists were Protestants. Most everybody did. A lot of people in this county think Baptists are Protestants. That word Protestant comes from the word protest. Where do the Protestants come from? Come from the Catholic Church, the breakaway from it. Martin Luther is one of the first ones to start it. He was aided by another man by Melanchthon. M-E-L-A-N-C-T-H-O-N, Melanchthon. He was a German, and he came in with old Martin Luther, and they began to work together in 1530, and then the later years of Martin Luther, and they actually changed it over to a new Christian organization, and they broke out from it. Finally, Martin Luther come out of that. What did he start? Could anybody tell me what organization got started from Martin Luther? Think on it. Nope. Lutheran. Martin Luther. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? So Martin Luther, now we've got the Roman Catholics, we've got the Roman Catholics, we've got the Greek Catholics, Now, for the first time, we've got the third one that's besides the Baptists now that have slipped in, and it's called the Lutheran. And it come out of the Reformation, and it started as the Lutheran Church. And that's how it got started. Isn't that amazing how these things get going? But that's how it got going, and that's how the Lutherans got started. So any of these people you see Lutherans now, they're still just breakaways from the Catholic Church. Any of them. Still today, they're just breakaways from the Catholic Church. They'll hold some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic and the Greek Catholic, but you know what? They're still, at the core, denying salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now they may differ in some of their little things, you know. I think sometimes they're about like some of the what we call primitive Baptists, hard shell Baptists, you know. And we've all got little quirks and ideas. Some of us say, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist, and then some of them say, I'm just a plain dead Baptist or whatever. And we just got all kinds of little things about us, you see. And I believe that's about basically what you find in the Roman Catholic Church, in a sense. The Lutherans broke off from that. And then on the scene of that, and coming out from that, was one other behind them. And it's from 1509 to 1564. And, of course, this is a period of time, but 1564, remember, that was even after Martin Luther went on. There was another man came out on the scene by the name of John Calvin. Anybody ever heard of John Calvin? Surely you've heard of John Calvin. John Calvin is the one we have by today. And his Calvinistic ideas of predestination. You ever heard of Calvinism? I'm not a Calvinist. You know, you've heard of that? Come from John Calvin out of the... Now, when you get it, you see it begins to come together. You really, sometimes you say, what's the use? And I'm glad I'm taking Sunday school to do this. But what's the use of taking a study in some of this stuff? Simply because if you don't know where it comes from, you're going to be clouded. Where's some of this doctrine come? These people run up down the road saying God chose some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. They're going back to Calvin. They're going back to old John Calvin. Where did he come from? He come out of the Reformation, fighting the Catholic Church, and he was in that. And he started him on. Now, he's been accredited to being a founder of another church, another denomination. Somebody want to stab at that one? He ain't going to mess up. John Calvin. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to find something to go with John. If you can't find it, you're trying to find something to go with Calvin. Well, this one, there you go. Ann said it. Presbyterian. John Calvin started the Presbyterian. He's been noted as being the founder of the Presbyterian Church. Anybody ever heard of Presbyterians? Okay. We've got the Presbyterians. They're just a breakaway from the Catholics. Amen. You tell them I said so. We got record of it. We know what the history says. And they come from. Is that interesting to you? Does that help you? To know that they started, now we've got what we've got. We've got the Roman Catholic, the Greek Catholic, we've got the Lutherans, and we've got the Presbyterians. Now we've got four. And so we see how that they done and how that things come on. All right, here's the leaders. Here's the leaders that brought all this into play, the Reformation. John Wycliffe, John Huss, Savonarola, Zwingli, Luther, and Calvin. These are the great leaders of the Reformation that has really struck a blow to the Catholic Church and really has done a sense. And I begin to think about the Catholic Church in the sense that, it's really crippled, but yet it's not crippled. It's the only empire. You got to go back to study, and I'm not going to get into this morning, but it's the only empire out of the book of Daniel that's still in existence. You had the Grecian Empire. You had the Medo-Persian Empire. You had all those empires, the five world empires. Of all the empires on the face of the earth, the Roman Empire is the only one that's still in existence, and it's through the Roman Catholic Church. Now, as far as an empire like empires are, it's not there, but it's still there. And I believe that that's the great whore of Revelation is going to be, or is already, not going to be, but is already, just going to come back into play more in the tribulation than you're seeing it today. Now, you don't have a real influence of the Roman Catholic Church maybe around your life as much as some folks do in other countries. Some countries are predominantly Catholic. We have missionaries come through here, and they're going to countries that are predominantly Catholic. There are countries that are predominantly, that means they're controlled mainly by the Roman Catholics. And there's countries, they're having problems with that. If you ever try to go, I'm just telling you this one. I've dealt with this young man over the internet in Romania. Not Romania, but Warsaw, Poland. He said, and he has trouble with it, it's predominantly Catholic there, and they won't hardly print his work or anything else. And what he has is a real problem with that. You see what I'm saying? Has a problem with it. They fight him. You go in some of these countries that's predominantly Catholic and start trying to preach salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Take out the works, take out tradition, throw it all away, and I'll guarantee you, they'll want to crucify you. And may do it. You'll get fought, and you'll have trouble. But we'll find them. That's happening today. We don't have that in America. It looks like they're playing a low profile. But hey, when the Pope shows up in Cuba and shows up in America, the crowds still go wild. That tells me something. Amen. All right, he's got more influence than Billy Graham. Of course, Billy Graham is the Pope of Baptists, I guess. Thank you. Amen. But I don't know what people are going to do before Billy Graham dies. Amen. Seriously. But next one come on the scene was a man by the name of John Knox. Anybody ever heard of John Knox? I've studied and read after these folks. John Knox was a disciple of Calvin. John Calvin. I know one thing. It seemed like every John come along. Of Calvin. John Calvin. I know one thing. It seemed like every John come along done something. You notice that? Yeah, John. I reckon that old... John's been a popular name down through the years, eh? Still find people's name John today. Ain't that something? That's a Bible name. Stay with it. Pretty common. But John Calvin, John Huss, John Wycliffe, John Knox. We got all these. John Knox, he was a disciple of Calvin, and he come along and got some stuff going and stayed right in there and helped set up the Presbyterian Church and as the state church in Scotland. And so he just followed the work of Calvin. And then I want to say this, during the course of all that, the Anabaptists, where were they? When the Reformation started, and they began to hear people like John Huss, John Wycliffe, especially when it come on down to John Knox and Calvin and Martin Luther, they begin to come out in the open more. Of course, that was wrong, or not? That was not wrong, maybe, but it was to their disadvantage and not advantage. And more of them begin to lose their life. And even though that these men begin to have a reformation period in their life to change them, they still held to some of the Catholic teachings, and they still persecuted the saints of God. And then there began to be more persecutions. And multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of the saints of God who believed in salvation by grace, who were the followers of Jesus Christ, we've talked about in former studies now. Remember, we've got them sitting over here on the sign. You see, I'm glad to be part of something that I believe this morning hadn't been defiled and boggled down and touched in tradition like the Roman Catholics have. Amen. I'm glad we can go back to our founders, Jesus Christ, and not just to break away from some of the truths of the Word of God. Amen. I still don't believe in infant baptism. I still don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Amen. I still believe in the church and state separation. Amen. And we get on to it. We talk about some other things we've talked about in the last few Sundays. Now let's sum it up and see where we are. We had the Greeks, Greek Catholic, the Roman Catholic, the Lutheran, and the Presbyterian at this particular time. Now come a little important little change. These are the four persecutors, the four hard persecutors of the church. The ones I just mentioned, Roman Catholic, Greek Catholic, the Presbyterian, and the Lutherans. Now we got four. We only had one at the start. And then remember when the Eastern and the Western Catholics broke away and became the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic, then you find that there was two. Now we got the Presbyterians and we got the Lutherans. Now we got four groups after us. They're still after us today, whether you want to admit it or not. Amen. They don't like our teachings. But it came into another little thought. There was England's king, Henry VIII. Y'all heard of the Henry VIII, ain't you? Huh? Surely you heard of Henry VIII. Well, Henry VIII had married Catherine of Spain, but he'd fallen in love with a woman by the name of Anne Boleyn. He wanted to divorce Catherine and marry Anne. That's what he wanted to do. Well, getting divorced wasn't no easy matter in the Catholic Church. That was a hard situation. It had to be granted only by the Pope. He went to the Pope. The Pope said no. So he gets mad at the Pope, rises up and says, we're just going to change it. And we're going to renounce papal authority or Pope authority. And we'll start our own laws. And he changed the doctrine. And he renounced the authority of the Pope. And he got his divorce. But he still died in the Catholic faith. Then we find a little time space change that took place. And for a few years, it bounced back and forth. The daughter of the original one he was married to, Catherine, came into authority. She put it back under Pope's authority. Then later, the daughter of the Annie that he married the second time, got into power. She took it back out of authority. And back and forth under Pope authority. So there's a big struggle going on there. And it was hard to get back into. And so it was just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so they started a little thing called the Church of England. You ever heard of the Church of England? Well, they got the Church of England. And they got that started. So now you got five groups. You got the Roman Catholic. You got the Greek Catholics. You got the Church of England. You got the Lutherans. And you got the Presbyterians. And those begin to fight the Anabaptists even more. Thousands, including women and children, were constantly perishing every single day from unending persecutions from these groups. At the end of this thing, here's the seal of some of the teachings that they held to. Here's what all these, in one form, shape, or fashion, would still believe to. They believe in preacher, church, government. Of course, it differed a little bit in form, but that meant that they had the authority, not over on this church, but all the others. Like the Lutherans, for instance, they had the authority, somebody had the authority over this one, and that one on down the road. Wasn't the individual makeup. We believe every church ought to be oriented to the thought that it makes its own decisions. I believe every church, I don't care who they are, ought to make their own decisions. Don't you believe that? Nobody should make the decisions for us. Or for anybody. I believe we don't have no authority. I don't have no authority on any church down the road or up the road. They shouldn't have any authority on us. Secondly, they had a belief of that the church and state ought to be a combination. And we believe according to the scriptures, and I still believe that according to what the Word of God teaches me, that there ought to be a separation of church and state. That ought to be different. Don't you think? I don't believe the government has any authority over this church in the sense of telling us what we can preach and how we can preach it. But that's not so the way the others are. It's a kind of a combination of state and a church combination. They still believe in infant baptism. They still baptize in babies. They still believe in either sprinkling or pouring for baptism. Sprinkle or pour, and instead of immersion. And they went to that, still doing, holding to that thought today. They believe in baptismal regeneration at the end of it. I'm talking about all these that broke away still believe in that. Lutherans, Presbyterians, they were just Catholics broke away because of some kind of problems. They couldn't get along or wanted to disagree with some of the doctrines or something else. Split hairs over things. And they still believe in baptismal regeneration. And then they still believed in persecuting others down through the centuries, and that's what they did. Those who did not hold their teachings. And see, I don't believe we got the right to persecute somebody just because they believe different than me. Do you? We shouldn't persecute them. We shouldn't put them to death because they don't believe. Amen. If we did, we'd be putting these folks to death, because I realize what the Scripture says over there too, suffer not a witch to live and some of the things like that. And that's a different thing, a different subject. We're not going to get into that today. We're talking about this subject here, and I realize that back days and days gone by, but I'm saying we ought not persecute somebody because they don't believe just exactly what we believe. If they don't believe the truth, they're going to lose it. That's what they're going to do and go to hell. Then they come in and a little later time in 1555, and they sat down in Augsburg and made what they call a Peace of Augsburg between the Catholics. And they stand between the Lutherans. They sat down between them too and said, the Catholics and Lutherans, from here on out, we won't fight no more. If the Catholics fight the Lutherans, then we're going to do certain things. And if the Lutherans fight the Catholics, we're going to do certain things. And they compromised, and the next thing you know, they got that little peace among them. And I guess that's the reason they live together today. Amen. They decided they're just going to do that and believe right on. But the persecutions didn't stop at that. The Anabaptists were still hated. They were still despised. They still had to go underground, hide. But they had given their lives. And now, whether you've heard of this or not, but along one single European highway, of course, one highway like we have today, there was a 30 miles distance that they set up every few feet along the highway, some stakes every few feet, and they were sharpened, and on the top of every stake was placed the head of a martyred Baptist for 30 miles. Now, this happened in history. You can go back and read it. And what they did when they martyred these saints, they put their heads on them stakes to remind you what you do if you go against them. Now, somebody says, well, I don't believe all that. You believe what you want to. You go back and study. We're talking about the Reformation. We're not talking about a little period of time. It's just people trying to learn, get wisdom. It's the place where they persecuted the saints of God. If you was a devout follower of Jesus Christ, you could lose your life. Your head could be on the side of the road, in the highway, and that little stretch of highway there where people traveled and seen it. But here's the thing. Catholics do not regard the Bible as the final authority. They didn't then, and they do not today. The Baptists believe the Bible is the final authority. I mentioned that earlier in the lesson. Right? You believe the Bible is the final authority? What do they believe? They believe in the writings of the fathers. That's one little phrase they use. The writings of the fathers. Those who wrote something down through the years, that's canonized as being inspired, I reckon. It sure has authority. And then they have any decree or any declaration of the Pope. If the Pope makes some kind of statement in the Vatican today, it will be introduced and every Catholic will follow that thing for devout. He has the right to make that. He can do it. Matter of fact, a lot of times they have issues. And the Pope can change things. He's changed a lot of them in our days. He can change things. When he changes things, they just jump over. So they have three heirs of authority. One is the Bible, but it's not the final authority. And it's the writings of the fathers, the church fathers. And then the third is the declarations of the Pope. Now, isn't that something? Imagine this morning us trying to operate a church, trying to figure out whose authority we're going to follow. We're going to take what the preacher says today? Well, when you get to that, here's what happens. If the Pope is wrong, who's going to say he's wrong? Because he's authority. If you don't compare him to the Scriptures, you say, I believe it's this way. Anything is contrary to the Word of God is not right. You understand what I'm saying? So the Catholics have teachings today that are contrary to the Word of God, but the Pope has said they're all right, and they follow them. That's happening all day long, isn't it? Amen. Where's infant baptism in the Scriptures? You don't find it. Where's baptismal regeneration? It's not in there. Some folks are reading it into it. So you see where it happened and where it's come to. And that's where we are. You see, the Bible teaches us to search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And that's not what the Catholics hold to. Now, you know why the Catholics believe and switch cross, and why the people don't know any better where they are? I feel sorry for them. They're blinded. They don't carry a Bible to their church when they go like you and me. Matter of fact, they try to keep them away from them. Why? One made the statement. This is the kind of statements they'll make. They said they're saying this. The reason we don't want them to have a Bible is because our purpose is that by keeping them from having a Bible, they'll not have no private interpretation of the Scriptures. And they're using the Scripture there to hip them out. But the Bible says search it. We ought to look it and ought to see it. We ought to be willing to read it. And so they're trying to raise up a people that won't take it, won't accept it. You see what I'm saying? And they don't know the truth. They try to keep them blinded. You keep people blinded, and they'll never know the truth, and you can keep them right where you want them. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church is doing. And it's doing that today. It's not going to change that. But thank God, I'm glad we know the truth. The truth sets you free. Amen? That's history. And we'll be doing some more of this as Sundays go on. And now we're fixing to start tying in some of the Bibles. Next Sunday I'm going to give you a big, long list, hopefully, if everything goes all right this week. And I have the time to get them down. I'm going to give you a big, long list of Bibles that's been produced before or since 1611. I mean a list of them. I'm talking about a humongous list of them that you probably never even heard of, just to show you who put them out. And some of these that I mentioned today you'll find, and some of them you won't, and some of them you've heard of, and others. And we'll be dealing with that as it comes on, and I hope it'll help you. And we'll try to time it. We're going to try to tie in where the Bible has been misused, misquoted. See, we hadn't got up to 1600 yet. We was right at it. And we stopped our close. And so we start trying to tie in where the Bible's come from. And I believe it'll be a help to you. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the touch of God. Help us now as we begin to go in our worship service. Use this Sunday school now for your glory and honor. Add to it, Lord. We give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.